are definitely living in a very challenging time. Would you agree? Yeah. Right? We probably have, if you've ever looked into statistics or anything like that, we have more anxiety on the planet than we've ever had. We have more fear than we've ever had. We have more diseases than we've ever had. You didn't think I was going to start this message off with all this good information, did you? We have more divorces than we've ever had. We have more sexual content on the internet and television and in the movies than we've ever had. We've had more agendas than we've ever had to try to steer us to become something or to follow something to be a part of than we've ever had in society. Right? How many of you feel the pressure to become something or have to do something to belong to something? And if you don't do that, you just somehow feel like you don't belong. Don't raise your hand. It's all right. I'm there with you. So over the last several months before Noah asked me to speak this month and come in, and last week we talked about the revelation of the resurrection, which we did communion tonight, which is a very, very powerful truth. And I still don't believe we still fully comprehend the power of a resurrection and the foundational power that it has in our life. But we are talking about the subject of the fullness of sonship. And if you were with us in the Ephesians study of the book of Ephesians, you probably heard me and Stephen and Noah talk about fullness and who we are and God showing us our sonship and our identity in the book of Ephesians. Well, the good news is that's in every epistle. It's even in the Gospels. God was adamant about defining for us what we're supposed to look like, what we're supposed to focus on, what we're supposed to follow, and what we're supposed to become as sons and daughters of God. He didn't like throw us, say, hey, just accept me and we'll just play it by ear. You know, I'm not going to give you a lot of information. He has designed us with a perfect plan and has given us exactly what we need to walk in our fullness of sonship and daughtership of God. And so I told you this before, I'm in my head type guy. So I'm in my head a lot. So I'm always studying, I'm always reading the Bible. I'm a word junkie. And I'll even look up words in the dictionary when I'm preparing a message to describe the most intense definition of what that word means so it can really hit your spirit. I love words. I think words are beautiful. I used to love listening to Alan Jones. He was so articulate and he could just come with words and give you definitions. And besides that, he was Scottish, which made it even sound more cool, right? I almost wish I was Scottish. I'd sound really smart if I was Scottish. But anyway, words are powerful. So we're talking about the fullness of sonship. And the three keys for us to discover the fullness of what kingdom life was meant to look like for us. And I feel like there are three key truths that we have to have in order to have fullness transformation. And let me just say this. You were meant to live at 100% in your relationship with God. 100% in your encounter with God. 100% empowered by God. Have you ever gotten somewheres in the middle of the day and realized somehow your phone didn't take a charge last night? And you look and you get about just very little, right? How many of you, when you leave the house without your cell phone, feel like you're going to be lost all day? Oh my gosh, I'm lost all day. And actually, I think in my mind, I should call Darlene and tell her I've lost my cell phone when my cell phone is home. It's become such a part of our identity, these little things that we do, right? So God gives us truths all through Scripture to help us not just empower us, but to transform us into who we're called to be. And so I believe you are already who you need to be in God. I believe we already have it. That this is just my, if you want to preach something different, you can preach something different. I believe we are right now exactly who God says we are. I just think we're walking out the discovery of that. And for some of it's slow process. Some of it's fast process. I don't know if you've ever looked around and seen somebody that just got saved and they're just growing and they're bubbling and they're having all these. And you remember when you first got saved, you had all these weird encounters with God and you're doing all this stuff and you're like, ah. And now you see somebody, you're like, oh my gosh, that's exhausting. But it wasn't, because you were actually in this freshness of your sonship and the revelation of who you were and your freedom, and you just couldn't wait to do something for Jesus. He actually was your priority. I realized that when I got free from addiction over years and years of being addicted to cocaine, when I got free, I realized the thing that I would have to replace that with was Jesus, and Jesus 100%. So when I got saved, like everything else in my life, I was all in. And God wants you to be all in. He wants you to be all in so you can experience all that he has for you. Now, he says it's already yours. But let me and you do the journey and walk this out. So there are spiritual truths, powerful truths that establish us, and they are foundational. There are truths that empower us and produce actually the fruit of sonship. See, how many of you are believers? Okay, it's like going to kindergarten school, right? How many of you, right? You're believers, right? How many of you are Christians? You've accepted Christ. You're followers of Christ, right? That's who you are, right? Now, let me ask you this. What's the fruit of that look like in your life? If we were to sit down and have a coffee and I say, hey, just give me some fruit. Show me some fruit. What's the fruit of what you say you believe look like? What's the fruit of your Christian encounter look like? So I believe this. I believe there are a lot of Christians in the world, but there's not a lot of disciples. There's not a lot of people that are going after their identity. The people that said yes to come follow me to Jesus were people that realized, okay, I realize that there's something that's connected me to this man, and I can find my identity in this man. And you may say, well, Jesus knew who he was calling. That's not true. There's all kinds of people that Jesus called in the Bible, come follow me, that said no. There's all kinds of people that when Jesus was arrested with the disciples, over 700 followers that just dispersed, that said they were with him, for him, they were on the journey, but soon as trouble showed up, they were gone. And sometimes we think we have this foundation that we've built, and it's solid, but reality, sometimes it's not. And so that in my journey over the last probably several months, and I wasn't even studying this, to be honest with you, to preach, I was studying this for my own personal reference, and maybe write a small book about it. That, if you want the truth, that's what I was going to do with this information. And I felt like the Lord said there's three key foundational truths for us if we're going to walk in the fullness of sonship. And we talked about the first one last week, would be the power of the resurrection. I know, you know, that Christ rose from the dead. He was dead, he rose. But do we understand what that means for us? Because it is the number one powerful, most powerful foundation of who you are. Number one. Number two, the second one would be, which we're going to talk a little bit about tonight, will be dealing with the mind and the will. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Most people's issue right now is right here. It's in this little space right here. Your thought processes, your mind, what you're dealing with, and your will. I know a lot of Christians that feel like they don't have an option to freedom. They feel like they have to sin. They feel like they got this freedom nature, but also they've got this bondage nature at the same time. I've had people say, I've been prayed for 100 times. I'm still doing this. I'm still thinking this way. And it's sad because that's not what God intended for us. And the last one is my favorite that I really got into study. Is called, the third one is a spirit-controlled soul. This was one of my issues that I dealt with. I had to sit down with the Lord and say, Father, I've studied a lot about the mind. You've probably heard a lot of messages about the mind, the thought process of the mind. You've heard way more intelligent people like doctors and brain scientists that are Christian talk about it than me. But reality, you don't hear a lot of people talk about a spirit-led soul. And so the mind, the will, and the soul are all connected. They are three in one. Right? They are connected. They're the Trinity. They're the Trinity of who you are. You're body, soul, and spirit. Father, Son, I mean, and don't get me going on numbers because, you know, I'm a number guru. And three is a big number for me because it means completeness. It means perfection. It means fullness. So this is a key truth that we're going to get into this week and next week that I'll be talking to you about, this issue of the mind, the will, and the soul. And they are pillar truths to your sonship. They are pillar truths to you doing life like Jesus on the planet. And that's such a big statement because when you say it, immediately with our mind we go, that's not possible. But 1 John 4 tells us, as he is in the world, what? So are we. Jesus didn't declare stuff to just make you feel good. Jesus declared stuff so that you would actually get a grasp and a glimpse of what sonship could look like for you. So these foundational truths, they're based on forming you into who you're meant to be. God wants to fulfill his purpose, his will, his destiny through you. Through you. So let me make a couple of statements about last week, but the resurrection, then we'll really jump. And I'm just going to be really quick on the mind and the will, in case you miss it, concerning the resurrection of Christ. This is a statement by C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers. He said, Jesus forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He's talking about Adam. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because of what? The resurrection. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has been opened. Here's what he's saying. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the whole universe has been affected. The cosmos. Larry Norman wrote a song years ago. You may not know who Larry Norman was. And one of the lines in it was, if there's life on other planets, then I'm sure that he must know, and he's been there once already and has died to save their souls. And I think it just came out of him. Somebody asked him if he believed in aliens. And so here's what C.S. Lewis is saying. We've totally underestimated this power of resurrection. It has affected the whole cosmos. Jesus and the work he completed in his death and resurrection is the cornerstone that actually the Bible tells us in Mark 12 that the builders rejected. It is the chief, the word corner is, it is the chief stone. When all other stones are broken, as long as that chief stone or being attacked or weakened, as long as that chief stone, when he talked about it in the parable of the tenants, I don't know if you remember the story in Mark chapter 12, he said, they rejected the chief stone. And I don't think we're rejecting it. I just don't think we know a lot about it. So I was reading and sitting and studying and going in my word and looking up words in the Greek and the Aramaic and all these things. And this thought hit me. And I think it was the Holy Spirit. He said this, all that should die in Adam has died to you the moment you became born again. Let me say it again. All that has to die or had to die in Adam died in you the moment that you died at your born-again encounter and were given a new identity and a new birth. Now, just think about that because I constantly, that to say that everything that Adam brought on the planet is now dead in me? Because I'm a believer now, sin no longer has power over me. Death no longer has power over me. You know you never die, right? Oh, your flesh will die. But you'll never die. You have eternal life. It's one of the best insurance benefits of being a believer, that you actually never die. I'll be with my family, my mother, my father, my grandparents, my great-grandparents. There's coming a time where we'll be all united. We're going to be doing life together. So the resurrection is so powerful that Paul goes on to say this in Romans 8 and 14. This is the Mirror Bible. The original life of the Father revealed in his Son is the life the Spirit now conducts within us. Now, that word conducts means to direct or take part in or the operation of or management of. Here's what he's saying. So the Spirit now has a part in you, operating in you, taking management of your life, who you are, and he says conducts within us. The Passion Translation says the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And I think where it begins with most of us, where if we're really going to grow, it has to begin with this statement. I think we have to choose to believe for our own lives whether the resurrection is strong enough or not for us. Because if the resurrection really happened, it's a major game changer for us. That means we can all live in fullness. I think we have a lot of intellectual believers on the planet right now. I love knowledge. I believe God's okay with you being smart and intellectual. But I think intellectual Christianity can be very dangerous. Because what happens is you put limits on who God is. You put limits on his power. You put limits on the supernatural. You put limits on the gifts. Because maybe you were brought up in a safe place that was too scared intellectually because they couldn't figure out what was happening or why it was happening. To believe in the resurrection of God believes that anything is possible. Let me say this. Anything's impossible for you. Not just the fivefold, not pastors, not healers, not the special gifted, for us. So when we don't agree with this truth of resurrection, we fail or it weakens how we live in the power of resurrected life. It hinders us. It focuses our approach to death, to sin, as not being final. Not only that, it weakens the power of grace. When you don't see yourself as dead, dead to sin, dead to the old man, it's going to be hard for you to walk in grace. And it actually disempowers our identity of ourselves, for ourselves. But here's the thing, in God's eyes, he already knows who you are. He don't see you necessarily how you see yourself. He sees you how he declares you are. So when we try to live with the old and the new at the same time, we become what James calls a double-minded man or believer. And this is what he says in James 1 and 8. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, and that's not grass, dubious, which means unsettled, irresolute, that means uncertain how to act or to proceed. Let me ask you a question. Are you uncertain how to act or proceed with stuff? Is your identity in Christ strong enough that you actually know the right choices? What to do, what not to do? How to live, how not to live? And this is not about works at all. You're not earning anything. He's just inviting you into the life that you were promised when you became a believer. I'm not earning salvation. I'm not earning God's love. I'm not earning God's gift. What I'm doing is I'm connecting to him as my ultimate father to show me what my sonship looks like. And I'm going to walk in it. And here's what he says, for being as is of two men, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable, unreliable, uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, or decides. You can't live with two identities. You can't live in the old and the new. And I'm not rebuking you tonight. I'm going to give you some truth to help transform you. Because my greatest battle has been my mind. Most men in this room, their greatest battlefield is their mind. Most women in this room, their greatest battlefield is their mind. We spend so much time comparing us to something or some trend or some fad or some movement. We're constantly comparing ourselves to something so we can find some type of identity when you already have one. And it places you in this double-minded standard. I have found myself at moments all over the place. When I first got saved, I first got in the ministry, I was following every trend. Hillsong come out, that's the music we did. Nobody was wanting, and it's okay. There's anointed songs written, but when that becomes our identity, I see people that have followed a teacher or a leader, and that leader stumbles and fumbles and falls, and I'm not judging. We're not to judge them. We're both to hold them up and pray for them. But I see those very people fall and stumble and just kind of, I'm out. He couldn't do it. I'm out. He's disappointed me. I'm out. She's disappointed me. She's failed me. I'm out. And because we've not allowed our own minds and our own wills to be perfected in the kingdom, we see the type of people that can only do that as the super spiritual or the fivefold or some people that are gifted, when we're all called to have victory over our mind and our will so our soul can function properly. So my heart in studying this and looking into this was simply, Lord, I really want to know what it's like to be free in my mind and my thought process, to be free to be able to function with a will, not have my will controlled by something or someone or some trend or some this, but I want my will controlled by you, by the Spirit's empowerment, and then I want my soul acting out what that looks like. The soul is so much more than that part that's in you that goes to heaven. The soul is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, and it's the word nephesh. It means a breathing, living creature. The soul is the whole of you. The soul is the makeup of the mind, the will, and the soul. It's the whole of you. It's all you are. And so if your internal compass, your mind and your will, is not functioning properly, what happens is your soul is not going to function properly. Your actions, your responses, how you live, how you talk. Listen, it's not. I would never go back to religion. I grew up in religion. I don't care if you wear slacks or wear makeup. It doesn't bother me. Some of you need makeup. Some guys need makeup. What I'm saying is you were created to be who you were created to be with Christ in you. And if you're here and you're thinking, why can't I get this straightened out? Why can't I get this straightened out? Why can't I make the right willful choices? I think sometimes it's because we haven't fully understood what we are and who we are. So if I was buried on Friday and you came home on Tuesday and I was sitting in your living room, would that change or transform your thinking a little bit towards the power of resurrection? Because when you gave your heart to Jesus, that's what happened. You died one way, and you showed up a different, totally different other way. So I want to talk about this thing with the mind, but I want to read this verse about Tim Keller. She said this, and I love this statement. If you don't know Tim Keller, awesome. He's awesome. It said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. We have to stop defining truth in a way that suits us. Right? We're always looking for, even in the church world, we're always looking for a trend. And so you have to establish resurrection truth as the pillar, the chief stone of your life to begin with. Now let's talk a little bit about the mind and the will. And I won't keep you long. I've got about 3 or 4 hours of notes here. We'll get through it. Part two is dealing with the mind and the will. That's why we read Acts. Now this is Acts 17, 28. This is my favorite 100th verse in the Bible. This is it. This verse has changed my life over the last 7 years. Okay, I'm going to read the whole verse, and I'm going to just give you a definition of a couple of words, and we'll move on. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Let me go back. For in, the word in seems like a little word, but it's actually a big word. In the Greek and the Aramaic, it's en. Dash. It's N, not N, it's N, E with an E, which means in place of time, it's a state. It means to give oneself wholly to. It means it's a relation of rest. It means to be one. It means inwardly and outwardly affected. The root word for N is ice, I-C-E. That's what it is. In Hebrew, in Greek. It means purpose. It means to continually be. It means abundantly. It means expressing motion. And it means to set at one again. So when you're in Christ, you go back to the original intent of God, to the oneness relationship. Now, listen. We're going to physically probably die someday unless, you know, Jesus returns and what that looks like. We're going to probably physically die someday, right? That's reality, right? But we will always be alive, even in death. Who we are, our soul, our nature, the character that we've been, the breath of God. When this earthly breath leaves your life, the spiritual breath of the Spirit takes over. It's really interesting. So he says, this is what it means. So for in him, say that one again, we live. That simply means to live, just to live, just to do life. But it's a verb word in the Hebrew. It's a verb. It doesn't mean you just live. Well, I live, I'm just living. It means to get up and live, right? He says, and move, yeno. It means to go, stir, or to move. You have a purpose. Stir things up. Go. Be who you're supposed to be in God. Be what in him looks like. Live like what being in him looks like. That's what he's saying here. We move and we have our being. This word being is esmen. It means we are, we be. Sounds like he's from the hood, doesn't it? We be. Hope, it means the gospel, and it means to exist. The word exist means to continue to be. So let me read it from this perspective. In him, you are one, inwardly and outwardly. In him, we live. We do life with and in him. And we move, we go. We are. We function to all the promises, all the supernatural gifts, all the gifts of 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 and 12 and all the other gifts. Listen, and he says, and move and have our being. We continue to exist. We continue to be. Here's the catch. You ready? In him. In him, right? As even as some of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring, genos. That means to be born of him, to be kin, or be of the same kind. And what the writer Paul is doing us here, because he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, when they begin to read about old-time fathers, they'd give their genealogy. Paul is giving you your spiritual, physical genealogy here. You're in him. If you go to the book of Matthew, when it starts off talking about Jesus as a man, what's the first thing it does? It gives you his genealogy, who he was created by. In other words, who gave birth to him, what his blood coming from the father line looks like in his life. Paul is saying, you now as a believer in him, you are his creation. You have come from the Father. And your bloodline now, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, is actually in him. In other words, in him means that you fully, completely have his DNA now as a believer. That'll make you live different. We'd celebrate at Mother's Day a couple weeks ago, and mothers are really easy because mothers are usually, you know, really good people. Dads, on the other hand, I talk to more men that have had terrible father encounters. They've grew up with terrible father encounters. More so than kids that, or women that say had a terrible mother. I can honestly say, Darlene spanked the kids more than me. So I'm the one-upper on that one. But sometimes when we look back, we base our future on our upbringing, our relationships with our mother or our father. And Jesus says, Paul says, if you can understand what it means to be in him, you'll understand that his blood now flows through your veins. I mean, it's hard to swallow. The whole time I'm preparing this, the Holy Spirit's going, swallow, 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 swallow. The Passion Translation says it like this. It is through him that we live, function, have our identity, just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from him. When you begin your journey in Jesus, your lineage shifts. And this is what happens. You ready? As he is in the world, 1 John 4:17, so are we. Then why aren't we walking that way? Why am I not living that way? Why does it not look that way? Why do I not feel that way? Because there's a revelation that you have to get about your mind and your will and your soul that's transforming, okay? C.S. Lewis said this. This is one, I don't know if anybody here likes C.S. Lewis. He's probably one of my favorite writers. He says, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become the sons of God. It's so simple, but it's so profound. And this three, mind, will, soul, body, soul, spirit concept. I hate to say it, but it is a triune truth. It's a triune truth. I hope you understand the number three means resurrection. A part of this number three is the number of resurrection. Three is the number that God stamped on divinity. So anytime, I don't look for numbers, but I've taught on numbers, but I don't look for numbers. So when I'm reading and I see a three, it's like the Holy Spirit says, pay attention. I'm about to give you a triune truth. Well, what do you mean, Lord? I'm about to bring some completion to your life. I'm going to show you how you can walk in fullness and what it means to look like who you're supposed to be. Think about it. Jesus rose on the third day. There's three crosses at Calvary, right? There were three different translations of the inscriptions on the cross. He was crucified the third hour. There was 3 hours of darkness on Calvary. The last three words out of Jesus' mouth was, it is finished. Peter denied Jesus three times before he died. And then Peter took hold and repented and actually, you know, said, Father, forgive me, three times after the resurrection. He declared his love for Jesus. Three is a big deal. So when God says, hey, I want you to pay attention to the mind, the will, and the soul, it's a big issue. It's vital to the completion of fullness and wholeness and you being everything that God says you're supposed to be. Listen to the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is the Passion Translation. Now may the God of peace and harmony set you apart, making you completely holy. May your entire being, spirit, soul, and body be kept completely flawless in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. What a verse. Now watch this. Spirit, I'm terrible at saying these Greek words, okay, so just be patient with me, is pneuma. It means your mental state or your mental disposition. It's dealing with the mind. The spirit is referring to your mind. It represents of the power of the breath of the Holy Spirit in your life. Soul is daza or doza. It means the rational or moral self. It means your choices. It means your willingness. It means your desires. It means your consent. This is talking about your will. And the body, listen, is zozo. It means yourself, your whole. It comes from a root word called soma, S-O-M-A-H. It means the body, the slave, bodily function, the flesh. This is what he's talking about here. This is what he's dealing with. So the mind, listen, the mind is the most active part of your soul. And I'm watching time. It's the most active part of your soul. So Romans tells us in Romans 12:1-2, what? For us to renew the entirety of our mind. That's what it says. In verse 1, it says, make a dedication of your body, presenting all your members as faculties, as a living sacrifice. I believe the living sacrifice he's talking about is your soul, your mind, and your will. I don't think he cares if you have stuff or don't have stuff. I think when he's talking about a living sacrifice, he's saying it's important that this living sacrifice that you walk in is always a sacrifice of your mind, it's always a sacrifice of your will, and it's always a sacrifice of your nature, your soul, your whole self as a being. That would be your actions, your responses, your thoughts. Sacrifice is a great word. It means to kill or slay. Here's what Paul's saying. The old you in Romans 12:1-2 actually has to really die. And when you die, your old thought process, your old desires of your will, and your old functioning of your soul has to die too. This almost sounds too hard because it's like, I can't do that. The reason we can't do that is because we've never discovered how to deal with our mind, deal with our will, and deal with our soul. So the mind here is nous. It's our thoughts, our feelings, our understanding, but it's also the will because they're connected. A person's soul is defined as a person's total self, the moral, emotional nature of your external life. It is entirety of your human form. It's your spiritual moral force. And the Spirit's desire is that our original nature and created purpose are restored. Okay? So the soul is the whole person. The mind and the will, listen to this. The mind and the will are the driving forces behind your soul. So let me tell you this. If you're a believer and you're sinning now, it's not because you have to, it's because you've chosen to. Right? If I took you out tonight and said, hey, this means you get drunk, do some coke and party. You said, well, you've been a long time, but I don't know. Maybe. Is that me making you? Or is that just a simple invitation? You have to choose. That's the difference about being a believer. God says, when you died, you died. Now, if you want to resurrect the old man, that's your choice. If you want to redevelop your new mind back to the old way of thinking, the old desires, go ahead. If you want to act like you did before you got saved, now that you're a believer, before you got saved, you gossiped. Before you got saved, you were selfish. Before you got saved, you were this, you were that. Now, that's died. But you have a choice if you want to, you know, step out of the renewal process for a little bit, the renovation that's gone, that's what renewal means. It's to make like new. The word renewing of the mind means to actually be born again. To be born again. So you're like that baby. I've noticed with Benjamin, Benjamin has no fear. When he's on the sofa, you have to watch him because he'll just walk right off. It's like, has no fear. He doesn't know what fear is. Now, if he was raised with fear and anger and strife, fear would be present. But if you're raised in love and kindness and goodness, when you got saved, you realized fear left, right? Why? Because it's part of your old nature. Lust left because it's part of your old nature. If they're back, it's because you opened the door to it. It's not because Satan is greater than the one that resides in you. Because that's not who you are. I hate it when people tell me, I just can't stop doing this. I'm like, just stop doing it. I'll never forget when I first got saved, my brother Maynard, he's pretty radical then. He's still radical, but he's pretty radical then. I said, no, man, I'm just struggling. I just can't stop doing this. He said, I can tell you how to stop. I said, what? He said, we were actually in the woods hunting on a guy's farm. He said, see that big cow pie over there? I said, yeah. I said, if I told you to kick your shoes off and go over and stand in that, would you? I said, no. He said, that's how you overcome sin. You just say no. I don't believe thought is a sin. I believe a thought comes into your mind, addresses your will, tries to create a desire for the positive or the negative. And when your will says, let's do it, your soul goes into action. The nature you are of a person, your flesh, your movement, your outward manifestation begins to function according to your thought life and your will process. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive. You know what that word captive means? I'll give you a really good example. Did you ever catch a bug when you were a kid and put it in a bottle? Remember, if you ever catch fireflies, you thought it was so cool. You put these fireflies and you shake them around, get them all jacked up, and they're like, yeah, glowing. You get up the next morning, they're dead. Do you know why? You cut the oxygen off. So when Jesus says, take thoughts captive, he says, just repent of it. Just repent. It's not a sin. Repent means to have another thought in the Greek. I don't get born again every week. Or if I stumble and have a rough month, I don't come back and say, hey, Father, can I be born again? Listen, Jamie, you're born again. Stop. Have other thoughts. Have other thoughts. Exercise your mind, your spiritual mind, your new will. So your mind is the most active part of your soul, which would be like a wild horse. Your will and your mind actually restrain your soul. Your mind gets the thought, man, wouldn't you like to have that? And your will goes, you could take that, nobody would even see it. And your soul goes, good idea, Will. Let's take that. It's called stealing. That's how simple the process is. It's not rocket science. So here's what happens. When that thought comes in, wouldn't you like that? You go, here nor there. Doesn't really matter. Not important if I have it or not. And the will goes, are you sure? And the mind goes, absolutely. And the soul goes, are we doing this or are we not doing this? I think we've complicated spiritual warfare. I hope you understand that your demonic enemy has already been defeated. The only issue we're dealing with is developing this mind and our will and our soul. And the only way to do it is a connection to the Spirit. And you would be surprised how many believers are trying to do life without the Holy Spirit, without truth, without discernment, without revelation knowledge, without knowing and knowing and knowing who the Bible says you are. And we're stumbling through life, and we made the mind and the will and the soul this complicated thing in our lives as believers that we have no control over, and we can't get victory over it. So we just maintain somewhat of a spiritual life while living in and out of the old and the new man. And we become double-minded in everything we think, believe, and do. What's the solution? First of all, truth. If you don't read your Bible, you know, we've made reading the Bible, that's religious. That's like saying following a map is religious. You know, when you're a man, I know where I'm going. You've been here before? No, but I know where I'm going. Chances are you're going to get lost. Done it many times. I put more things together without directions and have had handfuls of bolts afterwards and actually thought what I built would function. Right? Only to take it all apart and start over again. God's okay with starting over again. God's okay with you saying, I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have even went there. And I shouldn't have acted that out for sure, Lord. Your greatest enemy is not the demonic, even though it is an enemy. Your greatest enemy is you and me, our flesh. Why? Because we don't really realize we've been resurrected. And that other person is actually dead. If I died and Noah tied me around his back and carried me around for 3 months, nobody'd want to be around him because of the stink. Trying to live in and out with two different identities stinks. That's why in him we live, we move, and we be. I want to be. So the first revelation you've got to get about the mind and the will, okay, three steps. The first, and these are really quick, is the first one is self-control. It's discernment. Listen, self-control simply means having discernment. And to discern is to see, listen to this, to discern is to see the condition of the mind and will in the light of God. What's that mean? To discern is to see the condition of your mind and the will in the light of truth. What thoughts am I having that do not line up with truth? What desires of my will are there that do not line up with who the Word says I am? The only way that you can define what's right and what's wrong is if you engage in the Holy Spirit. That's what the light means. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, I could take you all through Scripture. For the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. I've got them. I'll send this whole thing to you. It doesn't bother me. But here's the thing. We have a lot of people that are not getting into the Word. They're not asking the Holy Spirit, which His purpose is to come and guide you into all truth, show you the things to come. I know we think that's always just a big prophetic thing. For me, showing me things to come means, hey, if you do this, this is what your life's going to look like out here. But if you don't, this is what your life's going to look like out here. You get to choose. Now, it can be show me future events. It can be show me different things. But I think this is a personal verse that God's talking about. That's why Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And John tells us in John 16:13, it is the Spirit that guides you into that mature truth. And He just doesn't want to give you some truth. He wants to give you all the truth. I said at Will's funeral the other day, and I'm not redoing Will's funeral, but Will is probably one of the most intelligent men I ever met. You could talk about something, and Will would like just, he knew everything there was to know about it. I said, Will, man, that's unreal. How long have you known that? I read it last week. That's the way he was. He could retain massive information. He'd deliver it to you, and you're like, and listen, my wife used to say this all the time. You know, Will takes a deep subject, and a six-year-old can understand it when he explains it. He was brilliant. You are brilliant. You can be spiritually brilliant if you just get in your Word. And if you just depend on the Holy Spirit to help you through it. Paul said in Philippians, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound in more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul's talking about discernment, Philippians 4. Now let this be your conclusive reasoning. This is Philippians 4 and 8. That means a statement or explanation or justification. This is what Paul's talking about. It is the proper exercise he's talking about of the mind and of your will. It's proper discernment. Consider that which is true about everyone as evidence in Christ. Live overwhelmed by God's opinion of you. Acquaint yourselves with the revelation of righteousness with Noah taught for I don't know how long. Realize God's likeness in you. Ponder how elevated you are in Christ. That word elevated means to be morally, intellectually on a high plane. To be refined. It means to be free from impurities. That's a verse. This is how, you know, we bring self-control to the mind and the will. It's the light given to us by the Word through the Spirit. It renews the mind. The Spirit renews the mind, and that renewal of the mind affects the will. When you have a Spirit-led mind and a Spirit-led will, you will have a Spirit-led soul. But if you don't have a Spirit-led mind, you're probably going to have a weak will and a weak soul. Listen, I hate to tell you this. Christianity, getting saved just happens, but after that, there's actually a journey. Christianity was never meant to be casual. If you were going to say amen all night, that would have been the place. We've made Christianity casual. How much time do you spend in your Word? How much time do you soak in the Spirit? Let me tell you this. You cannot understand truth without the Spirit. I know lots of people can quote verses that are not Christians. I know a lot of people that speak about the Bible that really aren't living for Jesus. Jesus didn't give us options. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, one translation says, the replacement of me. And Jesus talking. He, it's singular, will guide you into all truth. Now, you may read a scripture and it not hit you right off the bat and down the road. This happens to me all the time. I'll be studying something and I'll go, that's what that scripture means. Or I'll have an experience. Sometimes you can have experience before you have a truthful scripture. Sometimes you can have a scripture and have an experience. I've had experiences and say, Holy Spirit, where is that in the Bible? He goes, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you that. You have to. Now listen to this. I want to make this statement. Biblical truth is how we discern what's contrary to our sonship identity in Christ. Why? Because it creates discernment in us. Now let me just make this statement. We can only walk according to the measure of light or truth we have in us from the Spirit. You can only walk. Luke talks about the parable of the sower. We read the sower parable and we see all the negative. The thorns, the rocks, the birds of the air. They are absolutely some spiritual attacks. Some of them are some natural attacks. But God's not talking about attacks there. You know how I know? He gives us no warfare plan at all in the whole chapter. He doesn't say, this is how you keep the birds away. This is how you keep the thorns from growing. The focus is the soil and seed. You're the soil. The seed is the truth. Now listen, there's three elements that grow for you to have a harvest. Guess what they are? The three key truths to you having a harvest are soil, water, and light. The soil is you. It's the seed planted of God in you. The light, listen to me now. The light is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the water is the moving of the Holy Spirit through you. Light represents truth, being enlightened. For he will guide you into all truth. Water, all through Scripture, represents the fullness or overflow of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, I don't worry about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't need it to go to heaven. You really don't. But it's a good thing to have when you're doing life. I used to say when I was a youth pastor, the kids that when I'd preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I said, hey, it's great. You may have a handsaw right now, but when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll have a chainsaw. It's so much more funner. It's a different animal. How much time do you spend with the Spirit? How much time do you spend soaking? I don't have time. You have time for lots of stuff. Golf, fishing, shopping, tanning. We got time for all kinds of stuff. But you don't have time for the Word, and you don't have time for the Spirit, and you wonder why you can't get your mind and will focused right. Then you blame the devil, and he's like, I have nothing to do with it. That's all you. That's you. You take ownership of that. That's you not having self-control. And because you don't have self-control, you don't have discernment, because discernment is what empowers self-control. So what happens is your soul goes into chaos and rebellion, and you start doing all the stuff you know you shouldn't be doing. Gossiping. Right? We used to say when I first got saved, I don't smoke, chew, or other stuff, and I don't date girls who do. You can put the rest in wherever you're from. You just feed that in yourself. So in this parable, we see this revelation of truth and light, the Holy Spirit. And he talks about 30, 60, 100-fold. And I don't believe 30, 60, 100-fold is a judgment. This is not a parable about wealth. It's not a parable about fasting. It's not a parable about demonic attack. It's not a parable about the trials and struggles of life. And God's not saying you're going to have to experience this, because there is a promise in here that you can have seed and have a 100-fold increase. 30, 60, 100 means, to me, the level of light, truth, and spirit relation you as soil have established in your life. That's what it means to me. Now, you can, of course, you know, think about Hebrew and Aramaic. Is it Greek and Aramaic? I can look at one word in one verse and go over here and look at another verse, the same word, and have a totally different meaning. Because that's the way their language was designed. That's why it's important to know that stuff. You can only live at the level of light, the level of a spirit encounter. For you to say, I don't believe that. People say, yeah, so-and-so got healed. I don't believe it. God heals people all time. Africa gets miracles all the time because God is all they got. We got everything here. We've got cardiologists, and we've got this drug and that drug. I mean, we've got the buffet. I wonder what our faith would look like if that was all taken away from us. What you're going to come away with tonight is, this guy's really radical and he's really nuts, but that's okay. Now listen to this. The good news about the 30, 60, 100-fold is it doesn't affect any of us unequally about how God loves us, accepts us, his grace, his goodness, his favor, his mercy. Doesn't affect, we're all the same. We all have everything the kingdom has available. There's no little I's or big U's, right? It just means you've settled for 30, 60 and not 100. And you can't overcome the mind and the will in and of yourself. It is impossible. Inside of you, there's a created place that was developed for the divine authority of God in your life. Not just God, but as your father and you as a son and daughter of God. There's a place in you that was built for fatherhood, spiritual fatherhood. It's your lineage. And if you try to do life from another type of father or bloodline other than that, your soul will cause you chaos, confusion, distraction. You'll find yourself saying and doing and acting out stuff that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt you shouldn't be doing as a Christian, but you're doing it anyway. And the truth is this, it's not rocket science. Get in the Word. Engage with the Holy Spirit. I got a scripture here. I think it's just one of the most amazing scriptures I've ever read. Listen to this. It's the parable of the sower. Okay, let me go here. Listen, I didn't know if you know this or not. You know, most old-time theologians don't call this the parable of the sower. Ancient theologians of Luke 8, 5:15 call it the mystery of God's kingdom realm. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting. Anyway, 2 10, yes, Pastor. 2 10, 9 and 10 says, the inventor of seed and bread is also the one who supplies and multiplies your resources and increases the harvest of your righteousness. Now listen to it in the New Living Translation. It's a little more simpler. For God is the one who provides seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. So listen to this. This is what this verse is saying. God says, I'm providing the seed, but you have to plant it. And when you plant it, you have to tend it. You have to protect it from the birds of the air and the thorns. And it's totally okay. Why? Because I've equipped you to do that, because you're a new you. And you've been infused with my genealogy, my blood, my power, my authority. Why? No weapon against you shall prosper. And listen to this. As you develop truth, as you move in truth, If you read Luke 8, verse 16 to 18 switches from the parable of the sower and immediately goes into the revelation of light. Is that not amazing? It's like God was smart enough to like line all this stuff up. There is no big warfare strategy. I'm having a problem with that word. Strategy right now. Get in the word, get in the spirit, ask for discernment, walk it out, and when you hear what happens organically, when you hear something in your thought process that's contrary to who God says you are, instantly discernment goes, that's not me. And you go, Lord, I receive another thought. But here's the thing about that discernment. If you don't have enough truth in you to replace that thought with truth, it's going to be hard. Why? Because the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall. Shall what? Absolutely. I think I'm done. I think so. Anyway, I don't know. Go ahead and stop. Go ahead and stand. I'll stop. You stand. Go ahead and stand. They're so simplistic. And God is so good at giving us simplistic truth. I've learned this, that abiding is one of the keys to me being victorious. Abiding just means to live out your journey being connected to Christ somehow. Being to Christ somehow. And I'm talking as a father and a man today. I think one of the things that we deal with as men a lot of times as dads is mind battles and will battles and discipline battles, and it's hard. It's really hard. And sometimes as believers, we can get discouraged. We get discouraged with going for the altar. We get discouraged with being prayed for. And we don't realize that we have something in us that we have to connect to. I think about the rich young ruler. When he comes up and he's asking Jesus, how do I be a disciple? How can I follow you? Jesus says, if you do this. And he says, Father, Jesus, I've done that since my youth. And the Bible says Jesus instantly loved him. And then Jesus does this. He says, you lack one thing. Can you imagine you're having an encounter with Jesus? You're going forward. Father, I've been this thing a long time. I've done this. And Jesus said, hey, you just lack one thing. You said, no. Too much. One thing, you'll have 100% fullness. One thing, you'll discover what life as a believer is about, what it means to follow me, to be a part of me, to come after me. And this rich young ruler to go, sorry, I can't give that. That's how we can be. But we'll pray. We'll mean business with God when our kids get in trouble, when there's sickness and disease. We go through struggles in our marriage. We'll hit the floor. When we're going, we'll pray. We'll pray, pray, pray. We'll go after God then. And that's okay. God loves that. He wants you to come after him. But it's different when you live in that place of abiding. Because you've spent time in the Word, you've spent time in the Spirit, and when the battle comes, you don't go, oh my goodness, you just go, no, Lord, your Word declares. No, Lord, this is who you say he is. This is who you say she is. This is who you say I am. Oh, you may have affected the old guy, but the new guy, yeah, can't touch him. He's buff. And I'm not, don't look at me, I'm not example of buff, but he's buff. So I want to pray for dads today. Being a dad can be hard. Being a mom can be hard. thing about being a dad is, let me tell you about, and I see this, and I feel this, and I may be wrong, and you may say, that's not right. This is the truth. When my kids aren't doing great as a dad, I feel like I've taken the weight of that responsibility. That if it's anyone to blame, blame the dad. Really? And that's not true. That's just the way our minds think sometimes. So I'm going to ask all the dads, just all the dads, and if you're a man and you're not a dad, you want to come up, that's fine. All the dads come up and just line up all across here. I want to leave you with this thought, because I asked the Holy Spirit this week, you know, we talk about having God as the Lord over our life. So I asked the Lord, and I wrote it down. Everything that the Lord gives me, I get in my notes, I have a little JC beside. And it's not for Jesus Christ. It's for Jamie Chan. It's something the Lord's given me. Anyway, I was talking to the Lord about lordship. And I said, Lord, what does lordship actually represent? And this is what he said to me. Lordship is when our mind and our will and our soul comes under the control of the Spirit. And they cannot act as independently as they wish because they are now submitted to a greater authority. Submitted to a greater authority. And I'm going to ask, and some of you, I'm going to ask you wives to come up and stand behind your husband. And we have some stunt wives. I am just joking. If your wife is not here, you're totally good. And if just come up and stand behind your husband. If you're not in here, that's fine. Okay, if you're here, just find your husband and stand behind. And I did all that just to say behind every man. No, I didn't. I'm going to actually pray with you in a moment. All right. But here's what I want you wives to do. And you know, if we've got some women up here that don't have husbands anymore, if you see a man up here without their wife behind, can you come up and represent as a woman? Not as a wife, but as a woman, find somebody and pray for somebody that's up here. Maybe you've got a son up here or a friend up here, but just come up and put your hands on two or one of these guys that don't have somebody behind them. Will you do that? Here's what I want you to do. I believe this, and the reason I use wives is I believe wives know their husbands better than anybody. If they don't, you're doing marriage wrong. They should. They should be your holy of holies person. Should be the person that you confess to, that you go to, in your struggles and your battles and your trials. And if your wife's not here, that doesn't weaken the power of this, okay? But as I pray for these men, I want you women to begin to pray over these men. Listen. Fathers are so important to the house. You are vital to the climate that you live in. You play such a key role in representing what healthy spiritual fathership looks like. And you wives should be praying for your husbands and your dads, these fathers every day. If you've got sons that are fathers, I pray for Noah every day. Every day. This is a big deal, being a father. It really is. Being a mother is a big deal, but I'm preaching on Father's Day, so I get to do fathers. But I want you to pray over them. I want you to pronounce blessings over them. I want you to just kind of speak into their life. Prophesy over them. Ask Lord to help them with their mind. Ask Lord to restore the things in their lives, whether it be sons and daughters they have, marriages, whatever needs to be restored back to a place of balance. You ask God to just, Father, bless them and speak peace and success and favor and sonship and father like Jesus over them. Okay? I'm going to pray and I want you to pray. Father, I just anoint every man in this house. I'm sure all of us right now are facing a battle in our mind, struggle with our wills in some area. Some of us have some questions. We can't figure out why some things that we know need to happen in our lives have not happened. Well, Father, we release that to you tonight as men, as fathers, as husbands, and we give it to you. We surrender it to you, Father. It is in your hand. And God, as men, we dedicate ourselves tonight to be men of the word, men of the spirit, men of discernment. Not to ask questions, but to stand in our sonship place and declare, this is who we are. This is who our kids are. This is what our marriage is meant to look like. This is what life is meant to look like for us. We declare it. And we're not settling for anything less. We are going to be overcomers. We are going to represent, Father, who you are. Touch our minds. Let there be a hunger for the word, a hunger for the spirit, a hunger for presence, Father. And Father, we submit freshly to you our minds, our will, and our souls. Father, and I pray that they will move into the greatest harvest spiritually in their lives they've ever experienced. That there'll be another level that they've never experienced before in you in intimacy and relationship. It's not about gifts. It's not about talents. It's not about anything. It's about them and you tonight, that they will experience you at a totally different level where it will charge them. They'll be charged to get in presence. They'll be charged, Father, and hungry for truth like food and water, Lord God. And your light will show up and transfer them. They will go after you, Father. You'll become the first love of their life, and everything else will organically fall into place. God, we honor these men tonight. We honor these fathers. We honor these husbands. Prodigals are coming home. Situations you're in are going to shift. They're going to just shift. You're going to say, how did that happen? You just went after God, and God said, watch me. Watch what I do. This is what God's saying. This is what a dad does for his kids. When his kids go after their dad, it's a totally different level of attention you get. I'm going to have Abby sing a song and just worship. And please, wives, please just take a moment. Just continue to pray for your husbands. We're not in a hurry. Listen, the restaurant you're going to afterwards will still be there. I promise you. Just take a moment. And dads, if you want to take a moment and worship, just worship.